Good morning. I'm glad that you have chosen to join us here on the Word of Life. We're going to begin a series of studies today that have been requested. It's not what I had planned on doing in the program, but several have asked that we touch on the area of doubt and struggle to have faith. Now, we've touched this subject a little bit before. It's not entirely new to us, but apparently there is a growing swell of skepticism among people. And it's nothing new, it's nothing unheard of as far as history goes, but when a Christian faces a skeptic, and by skeptic, of course, I mean someone that would call into question everything that a Christian accepts without thinking about. When we face a skeptic, our answers need to be well thought out. And see, one of the struggles of faith today is that people have not taken the time to think. They have not taken the time to work through these things. We're going to begin our study in a little while here on the program in Matthew 28. We have several things to say before we get to that. So if you want to be turning to Matthew chapter 28, that would be fine. I want to encourage you to realize something, two things really. Number one, that this is a highly personal thing for me to talk about. I have held some level of faith all of my life. And when I say level of faith, I mean level of understanding and level of acceptance of what God says. Throughout my life of memory anyway, I cannot remember a time that I wasn't involved religiously with my family or with my friends in some kind of fellowship. That doesn't necessarily mean that it was a well thought out involvement. So this is a very personal thing. It is also a very personal thing with people in general. And there are different levels of acceptance that a person has in the field that we're going to be talking about. I don't speak in this area of the historical content of faith and the various things involved that we're going to be talking about. I don't speak as an expert. I don't speak as someone who has trained for years at seminary or Bible college, however you care to describe it. The level that I speak from is from a disciple who has had to answer questions. And I don't mean just people asking me questions, but I mean questions that I've had. A disciple answering questions that are very essential to holding a reasonable faith. You see, I recoil at the idea that many people hold that Christianity is a blind faith in the sense that people use that word today. By that, people mean that Christianity is something that even if the facts point otherwise, you choose to believe what you choose to believe. Now, that's not at all what I consider for the Bible to teach as far as our understanding of God. There is not, by and large, there is not an element of blind faith involved in this, not in the sense that people use the word. Now, there comes a time, and I have realized this in my own study of these topics and of this line of reasoning. There comes a time when you must accept what you do not know based upon what you do know. And we're going to address that as we go through here. There is an end to the knowledge that I can attain. And I don't at all say that I've got the corner on this. There are many people that are much more qualified to talk about the evidences of Christianity, the evidences for the belief in God, evidences for the Scripture and for the necessity of understanding that the Scripture that we have today is the message that God wants us to have. There are many people that are much more qualified to talk about this. I can only speak to you about this from the level that I have had to attain to satisfy my questions and the answers that I felt like that I need to find. Now, there was a time in my life when it was enough. If people said that this is what God said, I would accept that and I'd just go on. That's not where I need to be. To accept what people say without any kind of evidentiary statement is a real problem in faith. You see, that sets up a situation that runs something like this. You are living your life and enjoying the faith that you have, and somebody comes along that doesn't accept the faith you have, and they challenge you on it, and the only thing you can say is, well, this is what I believe, and that makes it okay. You see, that's not going to get it today. Now, that's not something that ever was acceptable as far as God is concerned. We need to be seekers. We need to be those people that dig into God and find the answers to the questions that we have. Or if we can't find the answers to the questions, we find enough evidence that leads us to conclude that if we don't find the answer, we can trust God for that, for what we don't understand. There are certain things in faith that demand that we dig deeper. There are events that take place that cause us to question what we have believed, that cause us to question God even. And I'm not offended by somebody questioning God. I'm not offended by somebody challenging God. Personally, what I understand is that that generally means that at least a person is thinking that from the shoulders up, they're not dead. Now, that's how many who are on the other side of this question, that is, those who have examined the evidence and found the evidence wanting, there are many who look at me and say, well, you must have quit thinking in order to accept what you accept. Well, quite the contrary. I've looked for evidence, and I've listened, and I've studied, and I've prayed about it. And through those courses and several others that we'll talk about eventually, I've come to the conclusion that the evidence leads me to understand that there is no other explanation but God for what I see. Now, that's where I stand, but I'm not telling you that that's where you stand. There are many Christians today who have struggles, who have doubts, who have problems in their understanding. Does that make a person an invalid disciple in that sense? Does that make them to be somebody that is unable to approach God? Well, that's a question we're going to have to answer to start this series of studies. Now, there are many questions that we will touch on, and I guarantee you that you will not be satisfied with all the answers that I show you. But what I want you to do is to think, instead of just putting your brain in neutral or having made up your mind beforehand, to use your prejudged ideas to come to a conclusion. That's not acceptable. Because you believe something does not make it true. Because I believe it doesn't make it true, by the way. It is the evidence that speaks. This is how we do law in our courts, right? Evidence is presented, the evidence is considered, and the conclusion that the evidence leads to is what a person has to abide by. Is it possible that mistakes are made? Absolutely. Is it possible that juries, that judges do the wrong thing in that sense? Is it possible? And the answer is yes. Is it possible that a person seeking God could make mistakes in that seeking of God? Yes. Is it possible that those who are skeptical of faith could make mistakes? Absolutely. We stand together in this, in the sense that none of us have an infinite knowledge of the universe or of the things concerned in the universe. What we do have is a mind that can understand, and a mind that can see evidence, and a mind that can draw a conclusion. I'm not asking you to reach the same conclusion I do. I'm asking you to reach the conclusion that God guides you to by the evidence. Now, I told you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and I want you to look at that chapter. And I want you to witness what that chapter is talking about. The beginning of Matthew 28 is what many people mark as the greatest event of history. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you look at this chapter, you'll see that the chapter breaks very easily into three sections. The first 10 verses of the chapter talk about the resurrection and the discovery of the resurrection by people that were concerned with discovering it. from verse 11 down to verse 15, you see the reaction of those that were present when the resurrection happened, that is, the guards. The only people that we know that were there at that time, who, by the way, passed out at the event occurring, were those guards. And we see their reaction in verses 11 through 15. Beginning at verse 16 and going through verse 20, we see the statement of the apostles confronting Jesus after he has been resurrected. Now, the Gospel of Matthew here does something that you must understand occurs in the Gospels at different times. Matthew doesn't tell the whole story of what happened with the apostles in those days that Jesus had been resurrected before he ascended. So whether you are a skeptic of faith or whether you are a holder of faith, you must understand that in order to get the entire picture of what happened in those days, we would have to study the account in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John chapter 20 and 21, and then consider the statements throughout the letters. That's the only way that we could get all of the information. Now, we're not going to do that today, so I don't want you to think that I'm avoiding that stuff, but I do want you to realize that what we're doing is keying in on something that answers a question that we must answer. In the first section of this Matthew chapter 28, where we see the resurrection take place, we see the statement beginning with the fact of some women approaching the tomb. Now, when Matthew makes that statement, he then inserts a parenthesis, if you will. That is a pause to tell what had occurred. From verse 2 to 4 in this chapter, we see that before the women had arrived, an event had taken place. A severe earthquake had occurred, verse 2 says. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled away the stone set upon it. His appearance was like lightning, his garment as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, verse 4 is what I want you to look at for just a moment. If the guards shook for fear of him, does that mean that the guards saw the angel? Did they see the stone roll back? I don't know if they saw the rolling back of the stone. They might have passed out before that time. But what the guards did was witness this angel's presence, and they passed out. That's what verse 4 seems to say. Now, when it says became like dead men, I don't imagine that means they begin to decay. I don't imagine that it means they were buried like dead people are buried. Wouldn't you assume that what Matthew is saying is that at the sight of the angel, they passed out? Now, that makes sense. I tell you what, if I'd been there and I'd seen the angel, I probably would have passed out too. Maybe you would have too. But the women approached the tomb. Now, this is what had happened before. And verse 5 through 10 talks about the angel speaking to the women. The women leave with the message that Jesus is risen and Jesus meets them. Now, that's the content of those first 10 verses. At the time that this occurred, then we see when the guards woke up, quote unquote, verse 11 through 15 takes place, where the guards go to the Jewish chief priest and the elders, and they speak to them about what had been seen. There's a council call very quickly of the Jewish leadership. They agree to bribe the guards to say that the apostles came and stole the body of Jesus. And you can see the words there in verse 13, verse 14. You are to say his disciples came by night, stole him away while we were asleep. If this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. Now, that tells you that a little bit of stuff was going on trying to cover up what they saw as an apparent historical event, that is, the angel's appearance and the rolling away of the stone. That's what is implied in this. And another thing that we find out in reading those two verses is that in verse 14, if they were concerned about what the governor, that is Pilate, would say to them, it was not the Jewish guards that would be concerned about Pilate. It would be the Roman guards. We find out here in this statement that it indeed was the Roman guards that garrisoned the tomb in Gethsemane. That garden there was a garden that was protected, that tomb was protected by the Roman army. Those men passed out when they saw that angel. I can understand that, like I said. Now, the part that's going to answer the question that we asked earlier is in this next section from verse 16 to verse 20. And I want you to read that, but while you're reading, we'll take a break and listen to a song. Now, the question that we are going to answer in this segment is a question that I raised earlier about doubts and about wonderings about things. I mean, there are certain levels of evidence that we all demand in order to attain a solid belief in something. What if you have doubts? What if you have wonderings about faith, about God? Does that make you to be, remember the words, an invalid disciple? That is, somebody that thinks they're a disciple, but are not really, because disciples can't feel this way. Well, let's talk about doubt a little bit. We saw in before the song, the segment in Matthew chapter 28 from verse 1 down to verse 15 that recorded the resurrection being witnessed, the guards passing out, the bribe offered to them, the plan that they had to circulate a story that was untrue to cover an actual historical event, what they recognized to be an actual historical event. What about the apostles in this time? If you'll read with me from verse 16 to verse 20, you'll find perhaps a very interesting thing that might open the door to faith for you. And I want you to understand that's what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to make you analyze everything the Scripture has to say. Now, someday you need to go that way. But right now, if it's standing in your way, if doubts are standing in your way, I want to answer that question. Beginning at verse 16 of Matthew 28, we read these words. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some were doubtful. Listen to those words. But some were doubtful. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I want you to back up in the chapter for just a moment to verse 10, because there's a connection between verse 10 and verse 16 that we need to make. In verse 10, Jesus, speaking to the women as they left the tomb, says this, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now, to leave for Galilee from the Jerusalem area would be a trip north, up the Jordan, and to the Sea of Galilee and the area around that. In verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee like Jesus had told the women to tell them. They proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, the answer to our question comes in verse 17. And I want you to realize that if you have questions, if you have doubts, if you have fears about some certain thing, keep your mind open, because doubts do not stop you from being a disciple. Look at what verse 17 says. When they, that is the 11 disciples, those apostles minus Judas, who had hung himself at this time, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some were doubtful. Do you catch how important those three words are? Some were doubtful. What that means is all their questions hadn't been answered. All of their struggles hadn't been brought to fruition of understanding. They were men that had seen Jesus die. Why did they struggle so much with this? If you saw somebody die, and then you saw them standing alive, what would be in your mind? What would you think? Do you understand that these men witnessed the garden, witnessed the presence of the trials, witnessed the effect of the beatings and the various things that happened to Jesus? They heard him say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" from the cross. They saw him die. And they knew that he was buried. And all day long this day, the first day that's talked about in Matthew 28, various people had said things. He's alive. All of the events surrounding Calvary they had seen. Why would they doubt? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you doubt if you had been there, if you had seen all the Via Della Rosa, the sorrowful way, where Jesus traveled from the judgment to the Calvary hill? Wouldn't you struggle? These were no different than us. Now, as we consider what was going on here, realize that what we are talking about is people that are like me and you, people that are presented with a revelation of God that they didn't expect. A revelation of God that brings up questions in their mind, that brings up challenges to their understanding. This is not the only time that they had been challenged in this understanding. Do you remember when Jesus in Matthew 16 asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he turned it around and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And you remember Peter's words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And just after that, Jesus began to tell them something that challenged them. That is, that he would go to Jerusalem and he would die. And remember how Peter rebelled against that idea. "God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you." And that's where Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, the struggle to believe is real. The struggle to believe is very, very real. And sometimes the struggle to believe leaves doubt in our heart. Does that mean that we are invalid disciples? That we are unable to approach the Son of God? Because we can't answer all the questions? Because we don't know all the ins and outs of this? We can't see in the mind of God and see through His eyes and understand the things that He wants us to understand? Our mind is limited. Some people call that finite. That's the word that's used to describe this. And that means that you have a limited capacity of understanding. Let me tell you, and let me be the first in this line, that I am finite. I have limited understanding of God. The understanding that I have is better than it used to be. But I can tell you this, I don't understand everything about God. I don't know all the answers. I have questions that come up in my mind, questions that are hard to answer. And sometimes the situation that I see around me in the world causes me to question. But I want you to understand very clearly that I can still worship Him. You see that in verse 17? They worshiped Him, but some were doubtful. Do you understand that doubt is not the end of faith? Doubt is the beginning of understanding. Now what you need to do is give yourself a little bit of room. God gives you room. Give yourself a little bit of room to answer questions. Now as we continue in this series of studies, there's going to be more things that we use to illustrate this. Next Lord's Day, we'll continue on this same thought. Until then, I bid you a good week, and I hope and pray that God will bless you through the week.